Good morning. Turn with me to Book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I have many favorite passages, but this is one I think of often and that often encourages me in my Christian life and has always been a blessing to me. Isaiah, chapter 40, and I'll start reading in verse number 8. It says, "The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this Sunday school hour. Thank you for being gathered together as your people. Thank you for freedom. Pray, Father, that I be a clean vessel that you can use for your honor and for your glory. I pray that your word would speak to us anew and afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. We see so many things in the world around us. You know, they're changing. They're not staying the same. But God's word is our absolute foundation. God's word doesn't change. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for us as believers, the word of the Lord is our anchor. He uses two illustrations here. He uses the grass withers. You know, there's not a lot of green grass anymore, but it won't be long and the grass will be growing again. It'll be time to cut the grass. But the grass withers. We know that illustration. The grass withers. Then he says the flower fadeth. You know, a flower blooms. It's blooming for a few days. And then what happens to it? Falls over and it's done. But it says, the word of our God shall stand how long? Forever. God's word liveth and abideth forever. God's word will never fail. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13 and verse number 31. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. And then if someone wants to find 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 23 to 25, I'll read Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Someone can find 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. Mark chapter 13, verse 31, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." If someone has 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. Okay, thank you. So we see everything around us changes, but God's word does not change. And what does the very last part of verse 25 say? "And this is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you." That's what our faith, our confidence is in the word of God. You know, the word of God has remained the same. There's no other book in history that has more manuscript evidence than the Bible. And, you know, the Bible has so many thousands and thousands of manuscript evidence. You know, multiple languages around the world. But the Word of God has abided forever and will abide forever. And that's what our faith is in. You know, you think about in the Old Testament how many prophecies of Christ came true in the New Testament. There's no other book like it in the world. And what is it? It's the Word of God. And that's what we base our hope and our absolute confidence in. That's what we follow as believers. And for us, we need to love the Word of God. We need to have a heart for God. I still remember that one man in Papua New Guinea. His name was Willie. But just with tears saying to me, "Tim, I want to be able to read so bad so I can read my Bible." And you know, that's such a passion, such a heart, you know, to be able to read God's Word. And we have the Word of God. We've had it, you know, most of us have all probably had a Bible since we were a little kid. But we can never lose sight of what a blessing and privilege that is to have the Word of God in our hand. And we don't know, say in 10, 20 years, we don't know. It might be illegal to hold a Bible in our hands. But while we can have God's word, we need to learn it. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to love it, especially in this new year. But look with me now in verse number 12. Verse number 12 starts talking about the greatness of God. Verse number 8 is about the importance of the word of God. Verse number 12 starts talking about the greatness of God. Verse number 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." That's the greatness of God. There's no one here on earth that can do that. Look at the verse. First thing it says in verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand." Does anyone know how many gallons of water there is in the oceans? The oceans cover 70% of the Earth's surface, but how many gallons of water are in the ocean?
Lots.
Lots. It's 326 with 18 zeros after it. I don't even know how you say that big of a number. But 326 with 18 zeros after is how many gallons of water there are in the world. And what does God say he can do with all that water? Just hold it in the hollow of his hand. That's the power of God. That's God's might, God's greatness. All that water in the world, God can just hold it in the hollow of his hand. That's how great our God is. I remember when we were trying to build the bridge at Kapalua, our first attempt was very unsuccessful. We had put the stone baskets you see along the side of the highway, the Gambian baskets, you know, they fill with stones. It looks like a chain link fence. That's what we were using. And we were filling them with stones. Got the first, I guess, three of them there. They were all set there. And it began to rain. It rained and rained and rained. And what do you think happened to our giant stone baskets? They're washed away. I just couldn't believe it. You know how heavy those stone baskets are? There's no way. No matter how many guides you have, you can't pick them up or move them. But the river, when that little tiny creek, when it's not raining, I mean, you can just step over it. But overnight, that giant flood just washed them right away. I couldn't believe it. Just mangled them like it was a piece of paper. And that's the power of the water. But God holds all that in his hand. God says in the hollow of his hand, he can hold the waters. Look with me again at verse number 12. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And then said, meted out heaven with a span. What is a span? Can anyone tell me how you measure a span? Right. From your thumb to your finger, it's about 9 inches is a span. Can any of us take our hand and put it across the sky and say it's 9 inches? There's absolutely no way. But the Bible says God can measure the sky, measure the heavens with a span. That's how great God is. The greatness of the universe, but God says he can measure the sky with his span. Look with me at the middle of verse 12 and says, and comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure. You know, I'm sure we've seen pictures or heard stories of dust storms, whether, you know, the sandstorms overseas and, you know, Iraq, different places in Texas. I know Christiana's talked about some incredible dust storms. But the dust is just unbelievable in a dust storm. For us in Papua New Guinea, during rainy season, everything's nice and wet. But when it turns to dry season, everything is so dusty. I mean, I've actually been driving and the dust is so bad, you can't even see in front of you. It's like a snowstorm, like during a whiteout, you can't even see. I mean, I couldn't see from me to that pole in front of me. That's how bad the dust is. It's really hard on air cleaners in your car too, by the way. But the dust is just incredible. Over there, they call the dust Mumuzopa. And they say, you know, the dust is just incredible. But God says all the dust in the world, he can just measure it. He knows exactly how much dust there is. None of us could comprehend that. None of us could tell that. But that's the greatness of God, his might, his power. One of the dumbest questions I probably ever asked in Papua New Guinea was when I was on my internship there. I was single and we were traveling and I was just looking at everything along the side of the road, the grass and the trees and everything just looked like it was covered in this like white algae. I was like, what is wrong with all the trees? So I asked the buddy I was traveling with, I said, what's wrong with all the trees and the grass? I mean, everything just looks like it's like dying or something's like fungus is growing on it. He got this really puzzled look on his face. He said, what did you ask? So I asked him again and he said, you mean the dust? Everything is just covered in dust there. And because of that, you know, I had no idea. I didn't know what it was. But he acted like, you know, dumb American. What kind of question is that? look at the end of verse number 12. Comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure and weigh the mountains in a scale. Weigh the mountains in a scale. Can you pick a mountain up and put it on a scale? I know I can't do that. Does anyone know how tall Mount Everest is? Yes, exactly. The number I have is 29,029 feet, but 29,000 is close enough. Good job, Phil. Can you imagine that? God says he could. If God wants to take a mountain and put it on a scale, he can put it on a scale. When we were trying to load the container, I had to weigh everything on a scale. I was just trying to get the auger for the tractor and put it on a scale, and I could hardly do that. But God says he can take a mountain and put it on a scale. God is creator God. Whatever God wants to do, he can do. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. I remember one time there in Papua New Guinea when the Land Cruiser had broke down, I didn't have enough time to get it fixed and be able to make it to Bible Club. So I decided there was no other option. I decided to walk from where the Land Cruiser was to Bible Club, there was no way for me to go this way, but it was up over a few mountains, the guy said, and the guy thought we could make it there probably an hour and a half or 2 hours. And so I had one Bible college student, his name was Max, I've told you about him before, and then myself, and then one guy, he was our guide, because neither Max or I knew the way. We just knew the Bible Club was over in that direction. So he said, it's no problem at all. He said, the trail's really easy, and we'll get there in no time at all. So we started hiking, and I'm looking at Max, and Max looking at me, and he's like, man, this sure isn't an easy hike. And that's not me saying that, that's another Papua New Guinean saying that. And so we keep hiking, we keep walking, and Max is like, man, I'm getting really tired. I'm thinking, if you're getting tired, what do you think about me? And then we go a little farther, and Max says, man, he says, I don't think I can do this. He said, I think I got to sit down and slide down this mountain. And I thought, man, if you got to sit down and slide down, what about me? I'm going to roll down. But we finally got there, finally made it to the Bible Club, and I asked the guy, I'm like, what happened? I'm like, this sure isn't the trail we were told about. He goes, oh, I took you the scenic way. I thought that's the way you wanted to go. No, we didn't want to go the scenic way. But, up one mountain, down another mountain. But what does the end of verse number 12 say? He says, notice it's not one mountain, the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. That's the power of God. God can take if God wants to take the mountains and weigh them, he can weigh them. But does God need to weigh them or does he already know their weight? He already knows. That's the power of God. Sometimes we think a lot of our wisdom, our might, but we're nothing compared to God. God knows, God comprehends, God knows everything. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with the span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. We saw in verse 8 the importance of the word of God. Verse number 12 here, we see the greatness of God. What does God want from us? God wants us to love him and serve him. God wants our heart. God wants our absolute dedication. God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to be faithful to him, faithful to his house, faithful to his word, faithful to his people. God wants us to stand for him. Look at the end, verse number 13. It says, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord? Or who, being his counselor, hath taught him? Have any of us ever taught God anything? Absolutely not. God is the source of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We had one of the streams there in Papua New Guinea. It's a river we'd have to cross to go to Kapugu. But, it depends. During rainy season, dry season, it shrinks and changes a lot in its size. But one particular year, it's probably about 2 years ago, we came and the stream was just covered in mud. I mean, just solid mud. And I asked the people what happened. No one really seemed to know. A few weeks later, we found out upstream there had been a huge landslide. And the mountain had slid into the stream. And it was just pure mud coming down the river. And that was a huge problem because everyone downstream that drank the water from the river, they couldn't drink it now. And then that river, there was so much mud in it, it's only about 20 foot wide, but that fed into a huge river. It was a few hundred feet wide probably. There was so much mud in it, it even contaminated that river. So people I don't know the distance, but no one could drink the water anymore. Everyone was, where the Bible talks about the Egyptians having to dig around the rivers for water, that's exactly what everyone was having to do for water because they couldn't drink it. And the people were so desperate, a lot of them didn't know God. They said, well, we know how to fix this. And I said, you do? They said, yeah. They said, we'll fix it. It'll be taken care of. The water, it'll be clear soon. I thought to myself, how would you do that? I mean, even if you had the world's largest excavator, there's no way you could dig all that dirt out. You know what the people decided to do? They decided to do a sacrifice. They decided they were going to sacrifice to the devil, and they said, the water will be clear again. Do you think the water was clear? It wasn't clear. It didn't get any better. In fact, it actually got worse. But what is verse number 13 says? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who, being his counselor, hath taught him? You know, we can't control what God does. If God wanted to make the water clean again, he can make it clean again. But we as people, we couldn't change that. And, you know, for us, we need to have a humble spirit before God. Be humble before God. Realize our position before God. We haven't taught God anything. We haven't instructed God anything. Someone turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and read verses 33 to 36. Verses 33 to 36. Romans chapter 11.
Through the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has ever given to God, that God should repay him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Kurt. We can't teach God anything. We can't instruct God on anything because he's God and we're not. And, you know, as we see the, you know, things in the world around us, the things that are happening, we might not like them, but we can't tell God what to do because God's in control. God makes the final decision. But we can humble ourselves before him and serve him as he would have us to, follow him as he would have us to. Look with me again at verse number 14 about the greatness of God. Says, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the paths of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Do we show God knowledge and understanding, or does God teach us knowledge and understanding? God teaches us knowledge and understanding. You know, as we know God's word, as we read God's word, we grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. For America, in the past, as many as all the nations of the world looked to us, it wasn't because we were wiser than anyone. It wasn't because we were smarter than anyone. It was because we followed what? The Bible. We follow God's word. Just like it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, for the children of Israel, their wisdom and understanding in the sight of all nations was when they followed God, when they followed his word. And that's what it is for us as a nation, but that's what it is for us as individuals too. As you think back to verse 8, the word of God. As you put God's word in this new year, as you put God's word first in your life, what is that going to give you? Wisdom and knowledge and understanding in the sight of all people. Because they'll see God's word is preeminent in your life. God's word is first and foremost, and that's what gives us wisdom and understanding. And you know, for me, it's not that I haven't read the Bible through before. I've read the Bible many, many times. But you know what happens? I forget a lot of things. And even as I was reading this morning in 2 Samuel, I was reading some things, and it wasn't that I never heard it before, but I just forgot about it. And as we read God's word continually, you know, God reminds us of what we need to hear. And, you know, it's incredible, too, how many times you can read a passage and you've read it before, but what does God do? God shows you something new, teaches you something you've never seen before. Verse number 14, with whom took he counsel and who instructed him. Somebody read Job chapter 34 and verse number 4. Job chapter 34 and verse number 4.
Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good.
38:4. Sorry, Dan. Yes, sorry about that. Chapter 38 and verse number 4. Sorry.
Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding.
Thank you. So this is when the Lord was speaking to Job. He asked Job if he was there when he created the world. Were any of us there when God created the world? None of us were there. God did it by his might, by his power, and by his understanding. Okay, look with me now in verse number 15 about the greatness of God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 15 says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. How many nations are there in the world? Does anyone know? Any guesses how many nations there are in the world?
37?
I think higher than 137. I heard it. Yeah, 155. I don't know. It's kind of hard to count. There's some goofy things, too. Like, there was one guy in Australia that took a little part of Australia off, said, declared himself as a sovereign nation. Well, he wasn't. You know, he had 40 acres under his name and said he was King so-and-so. But kind of hard to know. But God says all the nations of the world are as a drop in a bucket. Just a little tiny drop of water. That's not very much. Just a drop in a bucket. That's what God says all the nations of the world to him are. That's not just Pennsylvania. That's not just America. That's all the nations of the world. 7 billion people are just as a drop in a bucket compared to God's wisdom, his understanding, and his might. But yet, God loves each and every one of us. Isn't that an incredible thought? I remember there in Papua New Guinea, when we were working on the church building, I was, you know, you try to bring enough water, but sometimes the longer you stay, the longer you work, you run out of water. And there was a tank of water up on the top of the hill that, you know, we collected rainwater in. The people used it all the time. And they'd use it to cook out of, and I'd eat the food, you know. Well, one day I got the bright idea. I just was going to look in that tank and see how clean the water was. So I jumped up on the side of it, pulled myself up, and looked in. The algae was probably that thick on it. Green, solid slime. Do you think I was very thirsty after that? But God says all the nations of the world are as what? A drop in a bucket. That's how great, how powerful our God is. Look with me at verse number 17. It says, all the nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. You know, many of the world leaders today, they don't see it that way. They see themselves as king. They see themselves as sovereign. They see themselves as in charge. But God is in control. God is on the throne. God is in control of everything. So many find Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 35. Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 35.
All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies, army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?
Thank you, Dad. So this was when King Nebuchadnezzar, God was speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was so great and so powerful. But King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do anything if God said no. You know, none of us can stop the hand of God. If God wants to do something, he's in control. He'll do it. You know, all the nations of the earth are reputed as nothing. God has a final word. God has a final authority. So when look up Psalm 135 and verse number 6, the book of Psalms 135 and verse number 6. So whatever God wants to do, he can do in heaven and in earth, on the sea. God has a final word and a final authority. God is in control. The greatness of God. Look with me in verse 18 of chapter 40 now. It says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Verse 19, the worksmith melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and cast silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. You know, we don't really have idols today like there was back in Bible times. But, you know, here Isaiah talks about how great God is. God's power over, you know, the authority of his word, God's power in creation, the creation, then he says the nations. He shows all of God's power. And then he says, you know, there's people, they'll take a tree. It says they pick one out that it won't rot. You know, there's certain hardwoods that won't rot. There's certain trees in Papua New Guinea. It'll last better than pressure-treated wood. It's so dense and hard. It's unbelievable. It won't rot. But, so, you know, Isaiah says, there's some people, they'll make an idol, they'll pick out some kind of wood that won't rot. They'll make their idol out of wood. Have they done good? They haven't done good. They've made an idol out of a piece of wood that won't rot, but what is it still? It's just an idol. It has no power. It's not a god. It can't do anything. And you know, for each one of us in our lives, we have to make sure that God is first and foremost in our lives, that we don't have anything between us and God, that we've made anything a false god in our life. You know, whether it's money or fame or wealth or time or whatever, God has to be first in our life. Everything else second. And we can think we're working so hard or we've done our best to put whatever else before God, but is it going to last? It isn't going to last. You can make an idol out of a piece of wood that isn't going to rot, but can that idol do anything? Absolutely not. It can do nothing. And we have to make sure God is number one in our lives. Nothing else takes the place of God. Our reputation, nothing can take the place of God. God must be first and foremost in our lives. He must be on the throne of our hearts. Look with me at verse 22. It says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants therefore are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. I don't know about you, but when I was a little kid, I killed many a grasshopper. I was so mad they were eating my garden, and I was just ruthless. A grasshopper didn't stand a chance. He might be able to jump, but I could run pretty fast. And grasshopper didn't stand a chance. But God compares us before him as what? A grasshopper. You know, that's pretty humbling, isn't it? God can do anything. He's in control. One thing I find very humorous, in Papua New Guinea, not the trade language we preach in and those kind of things, but one of the local tribal languages, grasshoppers are called canoes. And, you know, it doesn't mean anything in their language other than grasshopper. But every time I think of a grasshopper, I think of the word canoe. I think of a canoe floating down the river. And, you know, not mean a thing to them, but sure means something to me. It's hard not to laugh about it. But the Lord compares us to grasshoppers. God's in complete control. God's in control of everything. As we finish here, look with me in verse number 28. So the first thing we saw the importance of the Word of God. Second, we saw God's greatness. Now look at verse 28. Isaiah brings it back to us. He says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Why does Isaiah ask, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard? You know, a lot of times our lives show as if we haven't heard, as if we don't know the greatness of God. A lot of times our lives as believers show that we don't know the greatness of God. We haven't heard what God has done. But our lives need to show that we know the greatness of God. We've seen what he's done in the past, and we know what he'll do today and what he'll do in the future. We know what God has done. It says in the end of verse 28, the Lord, the creator of the ends of... Sorry, let me read again. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God is not weary. Nobody can search out his understanding. When you see Lord in your Bible and it's all capital letters, usually a big capital L and then O-R-D in capital letters, what does that mean? Does anyone know what that means? It means Jehovah. It means the covenant name of God. Whenever God would make a promise, he would use his covenant name. That's what all capital letters, whenever they translate it Jehovah, they, in the King James Bible, whenever they put L-O-R-D in all capitals, that means Jehovah. At least, I believe it's only twice in the Old Testament, there's a double covenant name God uses, which is Jehovah twice, a shortened form, Yah, and then Jehovah. Once is in Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. But whenever God made a promise, he used his covenant name, Jehovah. So the word of God says in verse 28, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Have you ever been worn out or weary in your life? There's times I have been. Remember one time we were trying to pull the Land Cruiser and it was stuck. I had someone else trying to drive for me because he wasn't much good for pulling it. So I was trying to pull with some other guys. And we've been pulling for the longest time. And I was still holding on the rope, and I was still standing in front of the Land Cruiser, but all of a sudden I realized I'm not pulling anymore. I'm so tired, so weary that the rope was almost holding me up instead of me pulling the rope. And there's times in our lives where we get weary, we get worn out. But does God ever get weary or worn out? Never. God never changes. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Someone look up Psalm chapter 121 and verse number 4.
He asked you for life and you gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. Is that one verse?
Yes, Psalm 121, verse 4.
Oh,
sorry. Psalm 121, verse 4. That was a good verse too, by the way. But
behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep.
Okay, God will never slumber or sleep. Whenever we bring our prayers, wherever we bring our petitions before God, is God going to be asleep? Absolutely not. Remember the story of the prophets of Baal and Elijah? Remember Elijah made fun of them? He said, maybe Baal is out, maybe he's eating lunch, maybe he's pursuing, maybe he's sleeping. But for us, the Creator God, Jehovah God, never sleeps. Whenever we bring our petitions, whenever we bring our prayers before him, God is awake, God is there. There's no searching to his understanding. You know, whatever God does, he's always right. Psalm chapter 18, verse number 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The name of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. Look at verse 31. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, we saw the importance of the word of God. We saw the greatness of God. And God wants us as his people to wait upon him. If we're waiting, that means we have some expectation. You don't wait for nothing. If you're waiting for something, you have an expectation that God is going to do something. Or you have a need in your life that only God has an answer. God wants us to wait upon him. You know, God is never early, but he's never late. And God wants us as his people to look to him, to be dependent upon him. If we're waiting upon God, it's showing we're dependent upon God. If we're not waiting upon him, it makes us like King Nebuchadnezzar. We're just doing it in our own strength, in our own power, in our own might. But God wants us to wait for him. It says if we'll wait for him, we'll renew our strength. You know, sometimes as we pray, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says no. But God wants us to wait upon him. I remember when we were praying so hard for Kapagu to have peace. You know, we saw God's greatness. God had done so many wonderful things. We were praying so hard. There was peace there in the village. Both sides had finally moved back together. It was after we'd already had the Christmas games there. We were now just going preaching to the village instead of having to preach to both sides. Both sides had moved back. We were just going preaching in the village now. God was doing so many amazing things, but we were still waiting upon the Lord to see if peace was really going to last. You know, if this thing was really going to work. And I was working on the new church property, working on the fence there with a bunch of the guys. And I could kind of tell they were talking about some things. So I kind of listened, and then I asked a few questions. The more they were talking about, they said, yeah, they said the Kapagu people, they said they fought again yesterday. This is what I heard them saying. And I was so discouraged because, you know, you pour your life into the people and you want peace. And they said, nope, they said they fought again yesterday. And I was like, are they telling the truth? Or, you know, are they just telling stories? Is this for real? You know, so I tried to ask a few more questions, and they didn't say it directly, but they basically said, you're wasting your time with those people. They said, you know, the Kapagu people are the worst people ever. They said they'll never stop fighting. They've always fought, they'll still fight. And they basically said, you're just wasting your time. And I didn't know if what they said was true or not true. You know, I didn't know. And so we kept working on the fence there at the church, but I felt I really needed to go and find out, you know, is this true? Did they really fight again last night or not? So I went to Bible college students with me. We had to leave. We were working on the church fence. We left. I went to the Bible club, and then I decided after the Bible club, I'd just swing up to Kapagu and find out if it's for real. So after the Bible club, I decided to swing up, and I have a a horn on the car. It sounds just like a police horn. I mean, identical. And all the police over there use Land Cruisers, which is what I'm driving is a Land Cruiser. And the other Bible college student said, he said, you know, if this is for real, they really fought. He said, when we get up there, you blow that horn. And he said, you know, they'll think, you know, the police have shown up and we'll see what happens. And so we got there. As I was going up, I blew the horn. I saw some people running, hiding into the jungle. I saw other people looking. So I thought, you know, it kind of looks like it's for real. Some of them, you know, are running away, hiding. We got up there. There was a few people, like, I don't know, 5 or 10 people that stayed. Everyone else ran away and hid. And we asked them, you know, what happened? And basically, one pig ran away, destroyed someone's garden. And because of that, they were really mad. And so they said, well, yeah, basically we clashed knives, but nobody was cut and nobody was hurt. And they, I mean, it was that close to them fighting again. I mean, their machetes hit each other. They heard the clash, but they never hurt anyone or killed anyone. Talk about the power of God to stop that fight. And, you know, as believers, we wait upon who? God. And as we seek, you know, to win people there in Papua New Guinea to the Lord, it's not us, it's who? God. We wait upon God to work in their hearts and lives. And before I got there, I was really discouraged. You know, I thought, is it really true that they fought again? But as we wait upon the Lord, what does God do? He strengthens us. And, you know, it wasn't that long after that. I don't remember the exact dates and those kind of things, but I think it wasn't too long after that. We probably had our largest Sunday service. It was right around that same time, where almost a whole entire village came out on Sunday morning. And as we wait upon the Lord, what happens? God renews our strength. It's not our strength, but it's God within us, His strength within us. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Just as I finish here, last verse I want to read, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 9 through 11. So we saw the importance of the Word of God, that God's Word endures, it abides forever. We saw God's greatness. We saw that God wants us to wait upon Him, depend upon Him, and He shall strengthen us. But as I finish here and you think about the greatness of God, look at verse number 9 of 1 John chapter 4. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. As you think about the greatness of God, His power, His might, don't lose sight of His love and His care for each one of us. The God that can hold all the waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand, the God that can measure heavens with a span, the God that can weigh the mountains on a scale, the God that counts all the nations as a drop in a bucket, is the same God that sent His Son to save us. It's the same God that loves us. And that's the God that we have the privilege to know and to love and to serve. And in this new year, may we wait upon the Lord. May we renew our strength in God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You, Father, for how many times You've used this passage to be a blessing and a strength to me in my life. Lord, I just say thank You. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would have Your word central in our lives in this new year. Thank You, Lord, that Your word liveth and abideth forever. Thank You, Lord, for Your greatness. Lord, I thank You that nothing is too hard for You. I thank You that You can do all things according to Your will. Lord, I thank You that for us as believers, as we wait upon You, Lord, You will strengthen us. Lord, thank You for Your great love for us. Thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Pray for the morning worship service. I pray for Your blessing upon it. Anoint Dad as he preaches. I pray that we would worship You in spirit and in truth, for You seek as such to worship You. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.